That's a rough act to follow, isn't it? I'll see what I can do. If you have your Bibles, what I'd like to look at tonight, I read this passage that we're going to consider this evening. So if you want to open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 2, a couple of things I want to discuss this evening for us. See what I can do to keep it brief. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the gift that we have of our kids and the gift, Lord, and the blessings that you bring through them. We all remember growing up, Lord, Christmas morning and that wide-eyed thing that takes place. And so we are blessed, truly blessed, Lord, to have these guys and young ladies in our fellowship to bless us tonight. And we just thank you. Thank you, Lord. And it causes us to think of another child, our King Jesus who came. And we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate you tonight. So as we look at what you would have for us tonight, Lord, pray that you would teach us, that you fill us with your spirit. As we continue to just celebrate you, fill us with your joy. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, I know we're not in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be there. I'm going to read from, real quickly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, where we're told there, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you in faith is faithful, who will also do it." Think about this just for a minute, if you would. You know, we have television. Do you guys watch television? Some do, some don't. You kind of get into a series that's going on. You know, because of television, because of movies, I think we've become used to having entire stories told, played out in front of us. But it's interesting, an entire story, even of a life, is presented only in about an hour's time. Right? We're introduced to the characters, we're confronted with a problem, then we watch the plot unfold, and a short time later, it's neatly resolved. Right? Right? Just right there. You know, we see the same scenario played out several nights in a week, after hour, story after story, if we're into those things. You know, you begin to think that any problem ought to be able to be solved in an hour. Right? After all, they do it on television. Murderers can be arrested, tried, put in prison within 60 minutes of the crime, right? Terrorist plots can be unmasked at 8:35 and the terrorists can be apprehended by 9 p.m. That's the FBI, right? Complex family problems, matters can be diagnosed and can be cured in an hour. You know, so in a few weeks of the weekly TV series are only the segments of a longer story that takes many hours to be told. But then what happens is new installment comes along each week. But there are some people who refuse to watch the regular season. Yeah, of the show. Why? Because they can't stand the tension that takes place. You know, by having to wait for the next episode. So what do? They go out and they'll buy the entire DVD series so they can watch it all at once, right? I don't want to wait. I want to see the whole thing. Have you seen The Mandalorian? Yeah. So as we think about that tonight, you know, what did that passage say that God will do it? Consider that. This passage, Paul's saying that God's at work in our lives, but that work isn't commenced and isn't completed in an hour's time. It's a lifelong process. Lifelong process of God molding us and shaping us and the Holy Spirit patiently shaping our entire being. And what's he doing? He's shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, and the job is not going to be completed until the day that we go before him or he comes again for us. It won't be done. And people think, well, I've got it. You know, I'm all about that. But it's a lifelong process. Daily process. Some of us, minute by minute. The thing we need to hold on to, though, is that God is faithful, and what he's begun in us, he's faithful to complete it. Verse 24 of what I just read, he said, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So I just want to encourage you, no obstacle can thwart God. No problem can confound him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we're told there, confident that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. And I didn't even get an amen. Thank you. It's bad I got to ask for that. I'm just kidding. Well, maybe I'm not. You know, listen, you know, God is at work in each one of us, each one of you. He's at work on you. He's at work in you. And he's making you to look more and more like Jesus every day. You're his workmanship, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. He is finely crafting each one of you. And like, you know, any masterpiece, it just takes time. You take time. I take time. Some of us may take longer than others. Don't point at your wife. Don't point at your husband. I saw the elbows. No, he's taking time in each one of us. He's taking time with you, and he's patient, isn't he? And spiritual maturity isn't developed in an hour or two. It's not solved that quickly. Christian life is it is a great to be continued saga, isn't it? That won't end until we step from this life and into glory. And here's what God wants us to know, I think, and be assured of while we live out our story. He's faithful. He's faithful. Everything he promised concerning you, concerning me, will come to pass. With or without your help. You ever tried to help God out with that? Wonderful example of just how true this is in Luke chapter 2. Wonderful example. If you've got your Bibles there, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. You know, the story of the rise, you know, of Rome, it's a fascinating one. I love history, and you know, I'd love to sit down and go through the whole thing. I'll see if you can do it here in just a couple of minutes. You know, because it was all about Rome's, this particular thing, this particular account, it was all about Rome's control over Israel, and it began, you know, in a very welcomed way, actually, very welcomed. You know, some of the rulers of the nation aligned themselves with Rome's emerging power, and once invited in, it didn't take long then for Rome to do what? You know, they asserted their complete control. That's what they did. Like any government, asserting complete control over the people. Think I'm wrong? Look at the countries today. That's what leaders do. Until the time of Augustus. We know that, you know, Rome had been a republic ruled by a Senate, and they ruled the Senate. You know, Julius Caesar was one of the many in Rome who knew that the Senate had become hopelessly corrupt, installed by endless political battles and vicious conspiracies. Does this, any of this sound familiar? Who knew that the Senate had become hopelessly corrupt? Like I said, Rome was beginning to fall apart from within. And so what did he do? Julius Caesar made a play to break the power of the Senate and assert the role of emperor as the undisputed ruler of Rome. That's what he did. And he succeeded in this plan to defeat the Senate, but what happened then is he was assassinated before he could enjoy the position of emperor. But the privilege then fell upon his nephew, his favorite nephew, Octavius. And as soon as Octavius ascended the throne, what did he do? He took the title of Augustus I, Augustus. That was his title. He knew, Augustus knew, that the position of emperor would only be secure if he was esteemed in a more of a godly way, actually, more than that of a mere man. So what did he do? He took on this title, Augustus, saying that he was God. Corrupt rulers do that. So the Roman Empire, what did they do? They took this census. You know, they took a census every 14 years. This census that he took did two things. Or the census, what they did was two things. It determined, you know, what the proper tax revenue for a province was, and then they identified what men could be drafted for the military service. That was the purpose of the census. And so many documents of the Romans' census have been found in Egypt, so we have a good idea of how they were conducted. Besides the usual census conducted every 14 years, Rome would occasionally call for a special census. And so this new military campaign would require new funding as well as fresh troops. And so whenever the emperor was planning a new campaign or word reached Rome of a trouble on some front, a new census would be called. And so this was a special census for a reason. And that's what, like I said, one of the special censuses that would require a decree that could only come from the emperor, and at this point in time in history, from the Emperor Augustus. So I want to ask you to notice then is how Luke described again what happened. Notice, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It sounds, you look at this, so casual. It came to pass. In other words, it just sort of happened. You know, well, that's the way that it appears to us in translation. The original words carry a very strong sense of purpose. You know, it came to pass. I love it when it says it came to pass in the Bible. But kind of like God had his hand in on it. Anytime you see this, it came to pass, it means God had his hand on it. Being led by God. In other words, it didn't just come to pass that Augustus issued this decree. It was destined that this decree would be issued. Things couldn't have worked out any other way than what it did at this time in history, at any other time in history. It came to pass. Think of it like this. You have a patch of bare dirt in your backyard and not a thing growing in it. And it sits in there for... for a week, for a couple of weeks, just a pile of dirt or just a leveled out plot of dirt in your backyard, front yard, wherever you have it, your flower bed. But then it rains, and days later, what happens? You notice a few shoots of green, breaking through the soil. In a couple of weeks, then it's full grown into flowers or blooming, if that's what bulbs, whatever it might be. And then you take the delight, in the surprise of those flowers when they come up, don't you? You look, if you're into horticulture or gardening at all, what do? You look for that little shoot coming up out of the dirt, don't you? Look what God just did. So that's what you look for. And you get pretty, I don't know, my wife gets pretty excited when she sees those little shoots coming up out of the dirt. So does John. Because he's going to have some good stuff after that, right? So that, so this all takes place in what used to be this bare dirt. And so, but that's your perspective. Here you are standing above the ground, and that's your perspective looking down on this thing. You're looking at it from the outside. And so, if you've been considering this whole thing from the perspective of the soil, you would have known that there were seeds scattered throughout the dirt or bulbs or whatever you planted there, and you would know that it's inevitable that with a little warmth, a little moisture, some sunshine, the seeds are going to burst forth with life. You know that's going to happen. Why? Because nothing's going to stop that process. Nothing. Flowers would be as inevitable to you as the rising or the rising of the morning sun, in other words, because you planted them and that's what God's going to do. It's going to happen. And so it was certain that Augustus would issue this decree because God had planted that seed in the soil of time in his life and those involved many, many years before. You recall the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said that the little village of Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. It was foretold that it was going to happen. Nothing was going to stop that. It was God's plan. But Mary, carrying Jesus, coming from Nazareth, some 80 miles away to the north, you know, she's nearing the end of her pregnancy. There was probably nothing less than an edict from the Roman emperor alone that could have moved her when you think about it. What do I mean? You know, ladies, those of you that have had children, would you have enjoyed an 80-mile-long trip on foot or donkey anywhere during the time at the end of your pregnancy? I don't see anybody raising their hands. I don't know if I'm not pregnant. I don't know how to enjoy it. But here, you know, over dirt roads, footpaths, up hills, down valleys, weather, whatever it might be, while you're in the final weeks of your pregnancy, could you imagine? She's not leaving home in Nazareth unless she absolutely has to. And then this thing's called. I had to be frank, there was probably no one on earth who possessed that kind of power needed to get buried to Bethlehem. Imagine if Joseph said, "Hey, Mary, we're going to Bethlehem." "You're going by yourself, Jack." Right? But the only one that could do this, no one other than Augustus. And so God moved him to call this census. You know, so now Luke says that the decree was for this entire Roman Empire, the entire empire, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, million people, we don't know, but there were a lot of people. You know, hundreds of thousands of people would have been on the road, returning, you know, to their ancestral homes to be counted. Both ways, don't know, but there they are on the road to Bethlehem, all these people. And so what would have to happen? Work projects would have to be put on hold. Business deals suspended. Huge commercial ventures halted. Countless plans would be thwarted because of this census. All because one young pregnant Jewish woman needed to go to Bethlehem for one thing, for God's will and for his word to be accomplished. Where a child was going to be born. And so notice verse 3. "And so all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child." You know, for many years, skeptics said that Luke made up part of this decree, or the part about the decree, that people had to return to their hometown to be registered. Skeptics, they do that. They said that he only added that as a way to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. That Luke added that. A part of the story or account. And their scoffing was answered, however, like I said, by the Roman census documents that were found in Egypt some years later. And you know, so sure enough, you know, part of the decree was the requirement that each one had to head home. The head of the home had to go to their ancestral lands. And so because Joseph was of the family of David, he's the one that had to return to Bethlehem. Oh, yeah, it just so happened Mary was with him, right? Because the house of Bethlehem was David's house. Proven fact. This is all in history. This is historical fact. This happened. And so notice verse 6. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now you know the story. You know, in Luke chapter 2, or in verse 2, you know, he said that this census was taken when Quirinius was governing the Roman province of Syria, which included the region, like I said, that was known as Israel. And so the usual 14-year census was taken at a time too early for the time of Jesus' birth. So there had to be a special census in order to make this happen. And so verses 1 and 2 make it clear that this census was the one that made it happen. Very special census. And I mentioned a moment ago, these special censuses were usually called for, you know, to raise funds for troops or, you know, a military campaign. And so that means that there was some sort of crisis in the empire at the time to prompt this. But behind all of this was God. Was God. You know, from Augustus's perspective, he made this edict for grand and far-reaching political reasons. But we know that it was just to get Mary to Bethlehem. That's the only reason this happened. Because God's word cannot, will not, ever fail. And I think that's the lessons for us, or the lesson for us. God's word, God's promise to us cannot fail. It can't. Cannot. Everything that God has said concerning you will come to pass. Everything. It'll come to pass that Caesar issued a decree, or it came to pass that Caesar issued this decree. Well, of course it did, because it was not possible that it couldn't come to pass. It wasn't possible. God had said it, and so heaven and earth will pass away before one word of God fails. There is surety in God's word from cover to cover. These aren't just cute little stories. Historical facts. From cover to cover. There are so many skeptics of the Bible. Well, this didn't happen. Go check history. Yes, it did. All of it. There's not one unproven fact. Sure, there's things that can still be discovered. That's not what I'm saying as we study Scripture. But cover to cover is fact. What I hope you take away from this time this evening is this, you know, just rock solid confidence that God is faithful. He's faithful, not just in an abstract or general way, but that he's faithful to you personally. God isn't just, you know, the God of the big thing, you know, the world shaking events, because there are a lot of things shaking the world today. And we look and we say, where is God in it? He's there. Whatever little thing that you might be dealing with, in the grand scheme of things, you'll look back 100 years from now and go, man, that wasn't anything. That was nothing. God's in it. He's in it. He's the God of the circumstances, big and small, of your life. You know, everything we see taking place, like I said, in the world today is nothing but the hand of God preparing a people for himself. And we get so moved. I admit it. What's the talk today? Well, I don't want to go into it. You know what it is and what it has been. But everything we see taking place in this world today is God working. You know, reading any of today's news headlines, who didn't do that today? Some, okay. But you know, what all of those stories, whatever the headlines are, you know, whatever's behind them, really, I got to say, they're really about what? They're the story of God setting the stage of this world so that Jesus can be formed in you. That's what he's doing. And you can be conformed to Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what he's doing. He's preparing you for his return. If there had been a newspaper in Rome, the headline would have read, Caesar issues decree, entire empire to be registered. The angels, you know, they'd have looked at that. And they would have laughed at the blindness of that particular Roman journalist. Could you imagine? You know, they could only see the effects, not the angels, but if that were a journalist, could only see the effects, but not the cause or the purpose of the news taking place. And so Augustus moved an entire empire at one word. Get it done. All because one lone little Jewish woman, young girl, needed to make this 80-mile trip so her son would be born in just the right place at just the right time. just for you. Listen, God will move the entire earth just to make sure that his work in you and promises to you are fulfilled. And he has, and he will continue to do so. He'll move presidents, politicians, honest ones, corrupt ones, prime ministers, tyrants, despots, you know, just to keep his word to you. There's an old saying that you can't fight City Hall. You've heard that, right? Well, you know, we don't have to. We don't have to. God's going to do it. He'll deal with them. Why? Because City Hall can't defeat God. There's no power in this world that can defeat God, or that can come against his plan for you, for us. End with this story told, godly Christian woman, maybe you've heard this story before, who was married to a hard, godless, callous man. You know, she had often shared her faith with him, but he scoffed at her and finally told her to just leave me alone. Get that Jesus away from you. Just take that. Yes, that's for you, not for me. And one of the things that he loved then was to mock the resurrection. She banked on that. We bank on that, right? You know, when his wife there laying waste, you know, away, you know, for, wait, laying waste away from tuberculosis, I'll get it out, you know, he asked if she was afraid of dying, and her response to him was, you know, far from fear. She said, I long for the resurrection. That just set him off. He angered him when she died. He determined to give evidence to this his unbelief and his scoffing at this resurrection that she spoke of. And what did he do? He placed this, you know, she was laid to rest in the ground. He placed this huge, huge marble slab over her grave, top of it, about 7 foot long, 4 foot wide. It weighed about six inches thick, so it was a couple of tons. Lay this down. There's no way she's getting out of there. Well, we already know someone that came out of that, right? Some time ago. But you know, the stones placed over the grave, he said to himself, now let's see if she can rise. But what he didn't know was that there in the soil, under that, was this single chestnut. What happened? A few weeks go by and this nut had sprouted. It sit, you know, down its roots, started settling into the ground, and it started pressing its way up, and it encountered this big black marble stone that was laying over the grave, and it began to push and to push and to push. And the stone actually cracked under the relentless pressure of that little chestnut seed eventually. And the light and the sun fell on the plant and you know, just adding further strength, and then the rain added to it. And when the man returned to the gravesite months later, he found this marble block split in half, pushed to the side. Could you imagine? Uh-oh. So he sees in its place a small tree growing straight and true towards heaven. God's word, his promises, are spiritual seeds that have been planted in the soil of time. And they're certain to grow and to produce fruit in their time as that chestnut in due time in each one of our lives. In other words, nothing can stop what God is doing. Nothing. Isaiah 55, we're told, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's God's promise. So as we begin, well, we're ending a year here coming up, celebrating Christmas. Maybe as we consider the new year coming, May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of our King. And is it crazy he celebrates you? Because he's doing a work in you. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for the time we have with you and with each other. And I pray, Lord, that we would just open our hearts to allow you to do the work that you desire to do in us, that your will would be done. And there's nothing that we can do to, you know, we can try to resist it. So many people have. They have resisted you. They have turned away from you until they have set their hearts so dead set against you that they think you don't even exist. But God, you are faithful. And your word tells us that you call all men, all women to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you're doing that. You called us, and you're calling those, the unsaved, so you know, people that do not know you, that have refused you, you're calling them as well. And we pray for, you know, we have love, we have family, Lord, that we so desire to share a relationship with you. So we pray for them tonight, and pray for our loved ones. And we pray for our family members that do know you, Lord, that we would just stop resisting what you're doing in our lives and surrender completely to you for your will to be done, for you to be glorified, and for you to be glorified alone. So we thank you, Lord, again for Christmas. We thank you, Father, for the celebration that we have in you. We pray your will be done, Father, as it was and as it will be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.